Don't you just love babies? Oh man, so cute and cuddly. They got those fantastic giggles. I love every one of those baby giggle videos that come along where they're just chirping along, and I don't know how a person can not smile when you're watching those videos. You know, their faces light up when you play peekaboo with them. They're just so tiny and fragile, just this bundle of joy. And I love how expressive they are, you know, and the things that they latch onto. I know moms, and even a few dads, but mostly it's moms, who don't want their babies to grow up, right? They just adore those little baby voices and those little baby toes and those baby burps. And they love them so much that they don't ever want them to change. Just stay just cute little teeny tiny weensy little baby. But the truth is, babies don't stay babies, do they? And an even bigger truth, we're grateful. Yeah, everybody wants babies to grow up, eventually. Nobody in their right mind wants a 14-year-old baby. Babies can't feed themselves. They can't transport themselves from place to place. They can't change their own clothes, let alone their own diapers. They can't feed themselves. They can't communicate. They are totally dependent on other people. And they would die if you left them to their own devices. The expectation that everybody has on babies is that they don't stay babies. They grow up. And, well, yes, there is some part of us as a parent or somebody that's related or even somebody who just loves babies. There's a part of us that's saddened by babies growing up, but in truth, nobody wants a grown-up baby, right? There's a natural expected order. It's the reason why being called a baby is a derogatory remark, right? You would think normally that being called a baby, you know, oh, you're such a baby. It's like, oh, I'm cute, I'm cuddly. Everybody likes to look at me, right? But nobody likes when somebody says, well, quit being such a baby. You know, what a baby. Grow up. My family, since my mom has been doing interpreting for a long time, we decided to come up with our own slander against somebody, and it's grow a brain. So it's our own version on that. Nobody likes being called a baby. But that's exactly what the author of Hebrews does in our passage today. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verses 11. We're going to be traveling a little ways into chapter 6 as well today, but we'll be starting out in chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." The author in Hebrews isn't pulling any punches at all. He is calling out his listeners. Could you imagine a pastor today saying this to his congregation? Y'all are a bunch of babies. You're so immature. Like, I wish that I could teach you about certain truths. Like, there's all sorts of cool concepts about faith and about sanctification that I could teach you, but there ain't no way. You ain't ready. There is no chance that I could bring that up to you. You know what you guys need? You need the ABCs of Christianity. That's what you need, you lazy, good-for-nothing babies. I can't imagine anybody pulling that off. I mean, I just did, but... You notice I was looking at you and not my notes when I said it. That's not what he wants to do, though, right? Like, he doesn't want to have that conversation with his audience, with his readers. He just feels like he has to at this point. He's fed up. It's not what he wants. What he wants is for his people to grow up. There are places that he wants to take them. There are concepts he wants to teach them, but he can't because they're not ready. It wouldn't do them any good. Their growth is so stunted as believers that they still need the ABCs of the faith taught to them. And that's all they're able to handle right now. I mean, you think about it. What happens if you have a baby that's breastfeeding or on the bottle and you try to feed that baby a medium rare steak? Perfect sear. Expertly seasoned. What's going to happen? Yeah. He's not going to have any idea what to do with that. And dad's going to go, I'll show you. I mean, first of all, most likely doesn't have any teeth to even chew it with, although I've known a few babies that came with teeth. They can't chew the food and make it small enough to swallow and digest. They're not going to receive any benefits from that food, right? They're not going to get any of the nutrients. There's no value in giving a steak to a baby that is breastfeeding or on the bottle. In fact, they will probably just outright reject it and spit it out because they're not ready for solid food yet. They have to grow up and mature before moving on to solid food. You have to graduate up from the liquid to the puree before you can handle the solids. And truthfully, it could even be dangerous, right? It could be a choking hazard to try to give a baby solid food before they're ready. And that's the situation that the believers are in. That's the situation that the author is addressing in his letter. His desire, what he wants in his core, is for everybody to be moved on to solid food, to not stay on a liquid diet for forever. And there are deeper spiritual truths that he would like to address with his people, but he can't. Why? Because they can't. They're not ready for it. It's not a matter of the truths being too deep or too hard or too complex. Just that they wouldn't get anything out of the teaching. And it might even be dangerous to bring those things up to them because they are ill-equipped to handle such truths. So out of frustration, he sets a goal for them. Starting in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." He says, let's grow up. Can we? Let's move beyond hanging out on all of the easy stuff, being content with the basics. We have to start with the basics, but man, guys, come on. Can we grow up in our faith? The easy thing about being a baby is that babies grow up naturally. We can't even prevent it. It just happens. Whether we want it to or not, we mature. At least physically we do. I can just feel my wife's eyes roll from all the way in the back when I said that. I wish that becoming a mature Christian were as easy as growing out of the baby stage of human development. Wouldn't that be great? If you didn't have to do anything, the longer that you were alive, the deeper your understanding, the more that you knew, boy, that'd be great. That's not how it works, though. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 14, he says that the mature trained themselves. By constant use, they trained themselves. And as a result of that effort and that study, they've been able to develop the ability to differentiate between good and evil. That's the fruit of their work. It took effort, intentionality. I have a real question for you. How in tuned do you think that you are to the heart of God when it comes to what is sin and what is not? To what percentage are you offended by the same things that God is offended by, and to the same degree that He is offended by them? Like, if you were to make out a list of all the things that offended you, and you made out a list of all the things, and you had a list of all the things that offended God, do you think your lists would match? And in the same order, and in the same degree of offense? I'm going to tell you that this is a problem in America right now. It's a problem in our churches. People are confused about what is good and what is bad. Morality in our nation has been turned on its head. People call good what is evil, and they call evil what is good. People are confused about where God stands on issues like abortion, the dignity of human life, the LGBT issues, pedophilia, whether or not all religions are equal. I watched an interview on social media the other day where this girl said that, yes, she's a Christian. And the interviewer asked her if she believed that the Bible was true. And she had this incredulous look on her face. And she shook her head like, no. As if the interviewer had just asked her if she wanted to poke in the eye with a sharp stick. And she was shocked that he would even think that. We're not in a good place right now. And churches are ill-equipped to stand against the torrent of misinformation being presented to the world because we have too many spiritual infants and not enough mature Christians who have trained themselves by constant use to distinguish good from evil. And so we sit back and we keep silent and we don't fight back because even though we may know what is happening around us is wrong, too many believers don't have the knowledge or the tools to explain why what we believe is right and that what is being done in this world right now is wrong. One of the author's complaints about his people is he says, they should be educators, teaching people by now. But they're not. They are only students. And at the most very basic level, they are students. In this passage where it says the word ought, that they ought to be teachers by now. That word carries with it the sense of obligation, expectation. It's not an optional thing. This is something that's supposed to happen. There's an expectation that believers grow into maturity and help others grow into maturity, that we don't stay in this constant place of learning and relearning and relearning the same things, but eventually we get to this place where we are teaching other people what we have already grasped. One of the things that the staff is working on is we're trying to make a new curriculum for our kids that goes all the way up from cradle to cap. And the idea behind it is that we want to have all the Bible stories, all the really important basic truths, and all of the great stories, you know, Jonah and Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Noah and David and all these stories, the New Testament stories too. And we want to have it where our kids from cradle to about fourth grade, they just know those stories. That's the main thing we want them to understand, is these are things that happened, understand these stories. And then, you know, fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh grade, what we want is to really help them understand this is how this stuff applies to your life. These are the important lessons to draw from this. And then by the time they're in high school, really what they should be doing, they should be teaching the elementary kids. And so that way, by the time that they graduate out of our program, and they have to come in here to big church, they're ready for the meat. They've got the milk. They've got the basics down. They're teaching other people the basics, and they're ready to move on to greater development in the faith. Tom Rainier makes this bold claim about Christians. He says, true disciples make disciples. That a real disciple of Christ will reproduce the teaching that we have received and will pass it along to others. There are a number of passages in Scripture that freak me out a little bit. They're kind of scary when you read them. They're, at the very best, they are unnerving. And whenever I come to them, I just go, man, that is heavy stuff. One of them is in the Psalms, and there's a couple of them that are similar to this. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13 reads like this. It says, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. I don't know how you feel about that, but I remember the first time that I read that, I was a little bit overwhelmed by the weight of my own sin, and I thought, man, I don't want God to laugh at me. I don't want him to laugh at my sinful condition and mock me with derision, knowing that what awaits me is eternal punishment. That's a terrifying verse. Another is in Matthew 25, where we're given this picture of Judgment Day, and Jesus is in glory at his throne, and he's separating people to his left and to his right, and he commands the ones that are on his left to enter the eternal fire which has been prepared for Satan and his angels. You know, that's a terrifying picture that's painted for us of Judgment Day. I mean, we usually, when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus in peaceful terms as the one who welcomes children to him and don't turn the children away from me, and he's gentle and kind, and he's got a smile on his face. But the picture here in Matthew 25 of Jesus returning in victory over sin, but also over sinners who have rejected him, I mean, it's Jesus, not the Father, who's deciding who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And the visual in that moment, which is coming someday, It just unnerves me a little bit. It makes me uncomfortable. And so does this next part of Hebrews. Starting in verse 4, he says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace." Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. And it's in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. Our author describes a person who is clearly a believer. They have the Holy Spirit in them. They've been enlightened. They know the gospel, the Word of God. But for whatever reason, and we're not told how or why, they fall away. And the part that is the most unnerving for me, the scariest part is, it's impossible, it says, for them to be brought back to repentance. And we cling lovingly to the verse where it says that what is impossible with man is possible with God. We take great comfort in that passage of Scripture. But this here, it says, there are people who have been part of the family of God for whom it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. They are too far gone. They have rejected what they have known to be true. And if we believe the Word of God, these are people for whom there is no hope left. They have abandoned their faith and they are in danger of the eternal fire. That is a line you do not want to cross. In this next part, he changes metaphors on us, and he switches from babies to agriculture for a moment, which works for us because we're in a rural area, right? We are at least somewhat familiar with the various methods of irrigation used to get water to crops when it hasn't rained enough. And we've got those great big gun sprinklers, right? Got traveling big gun sprinklers that move. You got the pivot, center arm pivot, right? That's swing around in a circle. There's no shortage of creative ways that we have to get water to crops when they need it. But what does every farmer who waters his crops expect to get from those plants? Fruit. He expects a harvest. Production. A farmer who goes to all the expense and all the effort to water his crops, it better produce something. Right now, you can look out there and there's corn all over the place. And you can tell when there's a field that has like a center arm pivot where the corn has been watered and where it hasn't. Just by looking at it, you can say, okay, that was watered because it's 10 feet tall. And this stuff over here, it didn't receive water. The evidence is pretty obvious on some of the fields. You can look over here and say, yep, that received water. Look over here, and yeah, it didn't receive anything. And the author of Hebrews is saying that it's equally true with believers that if God is continually pouring into us with the Word, and with the Holy Spirit, there is a reasonable expectation that we will bear fruit. It should be obvious. When you should be able to look at somebody and say, yep, that person was watered. Nope, that person didn't receive anything. And while maturity isn't required for salvation, we don't earn our salvation. But there is a level of laziness that can lead to apostasy, which is what he's talking about in these verses. Apostasy means abandoning what you believe. We have to remember that there is an enemy working against us. Satan wants every one of us to abandon our faith. He's crafty, he's eloquent, and a liar. And there are any number of interesting and convincing challenges to faith that a person can be confronted with. They are false, but they have the ability to woo a person into a place of doubt if they're not careful. And then from that place of doubt, they can be wooed even into a position of disbelief. And a weak, immature faith is unlikely to endure the onslaught and challenges that a person of faith will face. If you don't mature, you won't produce fruit. And that can be a dangerous path towards apostasy, so we need to grow. Don't stay a vulnerable baby. Grow up. Mature. Now here's the good news of the passage. Starting at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Basically, he comes to their defense at this point. He rescues them from the very words that he's just spoken. He says, I don't think this is you. At least not yet. I can see the way that you participate, you serve, and you're participating in the body of believers. And while, yes, you are immature, you aren't unfaithful. There is some fruit being born because you are serving the congregation and you are showing your love for the Lord. I'm not worried about you yet because I see your heart towards God and his church. He lays down this awful, frightening image of apostasy, and then he soothes their fears. Mastery isn't required for salvation. Maturity isn't mandatory for you to be saved, but it sure helps. And some of you might say, man, Aaron, I'm trying. I'm doing the best that I can. Well, take heart. Because God knows. He sees you. He sees your effort. He sees all of the deeds that you do. And he is not unaware of your effort and your heart towards the church and towards him. He knows. He knows. And finally, we get to the main point of this whole section in Hebrews, starting at verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He uses the word diligence, which is also translated earnestness and effort, or even sometimes it's translated hurry. And it has this idea of commitment and persistence and dedication. Going back to the visual of being a baby doesn't mature overnight, do they? It takes time. It's a slow process. That's why we call it baby steps. Kind of makes sense. But a baby also doesn't mature by eating one meal a week, if you understand what I'm saying. It takes persistence, dedication, training, and effort to become a mature Christian. I remind you again of verse 14 in chapter 5. He says that the mature trained themselves. Who trained them? They trained themselves. They worked on themselves. They didn't expect somebody else to go to the gym for them. They went to the gym. They got up in the morning and they got on their workout clothes, and they're the ones who did the sweating. Maturity takes discipline and intention. They were invested in their growth. Just sitting and waiting for it to happen, that accomplishes nothing. There's two different times in this passage where he calls them lazy. He says, you guys are just lazy. And so I can summarize today's passage, the whole thing, in just four words. Don't be lazy babies. That's the whole thing. Don't be lazy babies. Now, I can actually do better than that. I can actually summarize the whole thing in two words. Grow up. Right? That's what he's saying. Grow up. I can actually do better than that. I can do it in one word. Grow. People of God, grow. That's the solution to apostasy. That's the solution to ineffectiveness. That's the path to maturity. I can confidently say to you, here's the greatest part of all of this. The most peaceful people that I know, the most calm people that I know, the most confident people that I know, are also the deepest believers that I know. And that is not coincidence. I think of the professors that I knew from Ozark when I was a student there. The elders in the churches that I grew up in, my fellow pastors that I know, people in this very room, it is a joy for me to watch them experience life, to learn from them. They have a capacity for contentment that many people will never attain because they will never walk the path those men and women have walked to get to that place in their life. It's a perk of a mature faith. So where are you? Are you still immature? Are you still hanging out in the ABCs? What active steps are you involved in to take you beyond where you are now? What are you reading? Who is mentoring you? What are you listening to or watching? What Christian practices are you pursuing? What fruit of the Spirit are you developing right now on purpose? Not just hoping that it will happen or that God will give it to you. How are you growing? I leave you this morning with this one word summary of all of this passage, my dear friends. Grow. Grow. Let's pray. Father God, King of the universe, who has given us countless blessing upon blessing. You breathed very life into every one of us as you created us in our mother's womb. We owe everything to you. Yet we come, Father, to you as broken people. And our failures, they stack up in a great big heap before you. In your great kindness, you've provided us Jesus, who washes away the stain of our sin. But there's more beyond just being cleansed of our past sins, Father. We seek sanctification. We want to become more and more like Christ. But we're lazy. Because we depend on you for so much, in some ways we just turn over all responsibility to you to grow us and to make us. We just think, well, he'll do it if he wants to. Forgive us for our laziness. Instill in us, Father, a hunger and a passion to grow up into mature, confident, bold Christians who have a phenomenal ability to teach others what we have been taught, what we have received, the blessings of being part of your family. Move us into maturity, Father. Prick us, prod us, prompt us, inspire us. Show us the way. We ask, Father, this morning, guide and direct our steps. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.